in God's Word all summer in the Proverbs, one thing that people hunt for in this world is beauty. Recently, a video went viral of a young woman who took a picture of her face and then sent it to Photoshop artists in different countries around the world and asked them to make her beautiful. And what was interesting is they all did different things to her face and changed her appearance in different ways. And we learned that, you know, beauty tends to have different standards. People in different countries and different regions have different standards for what beauty is. But the question at the end of the video then asked, what do you find to be beautiful? What do you find to be beautiful? I think we have a question there. Yeah. What do we find? What do we find to be truly beautiful? What's interesting, most women would say it's not themselves. And it's not for lack of effort. I was reading this book, True Beauty, by Carolyn Mahaney and Nicole Whitaker. Some Christian authors, and I don't know how true this is, but they report that the average American woman spends a staggering $12,000 to $15,000 a year on beauty products and services. And a study says that if you add up the time that a woman spends putting on and taking off makeup, it'll be 500 days of life, more than 500 days of life. $6 billion a year we spend on cosmetic surgery. $20 billion a year we invest in weight loss efforts. One seminary president said this about all that: an entire industry of billions of dollars is built upon the lie that one can buy enough or endure enough, suffer enough or apply enough to be genuinely beautiful. And the problem is, it's not working. Because only 4% of women would say that they're beautiful. And many of those individuals are people that many people in the world would look at and say, you're really beautiful. Right? But we don't think that way often about ourselves. Now, sometimes that's because of the false standard of beauty in this world. Right? All over covers of magazines and videos are people that are thought of as beautiful who have been changed by Photoshop and adjusted to remove any flaw. So this false idea of flawlessness gets propped up as some kind of standard of beauty. And our young girls here today and in our families need to know that those things aren't real. Those images aren't real. That standard of beauty is not real. But all that and the fact that all that happens, that's not even the heart of the problem. I think the heart of the problem is that we start with the wrong question. What do you find beautiful? What we want to do today is ask, what does God find beautiful? What is precious and beautiful to Him? Now, we answer that, we see in the scripture that we're all created in the image of God, so each one of us is precious and beautiful in the way that we image God to our world. We read Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's not a person in here that has not been designed by God in such a beautiful way that others can't look at it and say, wow, wow, that's beautiful. When we think beyond that in scripture, though, of how beauty is not merely some outward quality, but a deeper reality that God longs for us to know and to grow into. In fact, the very God who himself in his incarnation was said that there was no beauty or majesty in him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, has called us to a deeper and more lasting beauty than anything outward or external. And he's given us pictures of what that looks like all over scripture. And today we're going to look at probably the best picture of all, Proverbs 31. At the end of Proverbs, we come to this picture of everything, I believe, that Proverbs has called us to throughout the book. It's a picture of true beauty, and we've got some ladies coming up to read. So you can turn to Proverbs 31, and they're going to read from Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10.
A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life.
She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets out about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers.
She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected in the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this picture of your word. The ladies that have read this, Lord, have modeled this for us already in some ways, are growing into it even more by your grace. And may this be a picture that would inspire us today and also humble us before you to seek you, to receive you like never before. Lord, would you stir our hearts by your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank them for reading today. This wife of noble character, sometimes it's translated the excellent woman, sometimes the virtuous woman. We'll talk about what that word means. But the first thing we see about her is she is worth far more than rubies, that there is real value. There is real value, that she is to be valued more than the most precious stones of the day. I mean, think about that. Let that metaphor stir you. If we piled up some rubies today, it'd probably be more like bringing in, you know, wheeling in on a cart a stash of cash of about $1 million. I mean, how much would our eyes be drawn to that? How much would we be reaching for that? How much would we, you know, want to know what we can do to get that into our lives? And God would say that that pile of cash right here is less valuable than the godly, excellent, virtuous woman sitting right next to you. You thought about that? Do we believe that? I see some heads turning and smiling at each other. That's a powerful metaphor that we have to think about. What does that mean, guys? You know, we assign so much value to the careers we pursue and the things we're trying to achieve. Do we invest and give our energy and our prayer to finding, as Proverbs 31 calls, this kind of a woman? To pursuing and trusting God and waiting for this kind of a wife? What does that look like? Sometimes guys will say to me, a couple times at least, you know, what do I need to do to get a Proverbs 31 woman? You know, we talk about it as a Proverbs 31 woman. And I'll say this, and you can steal this from me. I'm sure I stole it from someone once upon a time. The best way is to become a Proverbs 1 through 30 man. All right? And if you want a Proverbs 1 through 30 man, women, the best thing to do is to become a Proverbs 31 girl, right? How about just the whole Bible while we're at it for all of us? But you get the point. God's given us things to aspire to and things to value. And to see this woman described here, not just one that has value, but one that brings value. Notice her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Boy, guys, we chase perhaps and settle for ideals of... of people, maybe they have outward beauty. Don't be lured by that. A truly noble, truly excellent woman will bring value, not harm, all the days of your life. And women, notice that, contrary to the thoughts in our world, that when we give value to others, we don't forfeit our own value. It actually forges a greater value in us. And that's true of all of us. We're not less valuable when we're known for the value we give others. That increases our value in the sight of God, in Atu, in the sight of others. Proverbs 12:4 says that this woman of noble character, excellent wife, same word, is a crown to her husband. You know, a crown. In the Proverbs, you see that kind of a woman compared to a foolish woman that brings dishonor to the husband in the way that she talks to him and in the way that she talks about him. But this kind of woman is a crown in contrast. A crown signifies that someone's worthy of honor, right? That someone's worthy of respect. And this woman that's so precious to God is someone who signifies that their husband is worthy of honor and respect. And if, you know, that sounds kind of interesting, or what does that look like? Just know that in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5, God's people have been looking to other things in the world to crown them, to give them value. And God says there's a day coming, and that day the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath. That God loves being known as a crown who gives honor and value to his people. And that's what we're called to do for each other. And that's what she's called to do in this text for her husband. And you need to know that it's powerful. And I want to take a moment, even because I'm up here, you know, teaching all the time, and you just need to know any word coming out of my mouth has somehow been shaped and given value from my wife, Megan. And we don't prepare sermons together, but her life adds value. And hopefully I do the same for her. And that's true of Katie Maslin and April Harris and Becky Ford, our ministry staff. Diane Weshey was up here earlier. We just need to celebrate that once in a while, don't we? I think so. Well, this word of noble character, excellent wife, I've translated actually a valiant and virtuous woman, because what brings her value and what gives value to others is her valor and her virtue. Now, why do I say that? Because the word translated, excellent, noble woman, you know, virtuous, it's actually a word that means to be strong or to be firm. It's used of wealth. It's used of armies. It can be used to mean moral worth, okay? And we see that in Proverbs 31. But this is not just a woman, you know, hiding in a corner all day on her knees, praying and memorizing Bible verses and, you know, singing worship songs. You know, that's great, and praise God. But she's got some capacity flowing out of that, some strength coming from that, that is adding value to her and her family and her world. Does she not? I mean, have you read that? Listen, this word is used to describe the armies of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Now, they weren't known for their morality, were they? They were known for their strength, for their power. The armies. This word is used of Boaz, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, to describe his wealth and his capacity, as well as his moral character. And it's also used of Ruth in the book of Ruth before she's married to Boaz, which means that God loves and values and calls a single woman and a married woman to have the same kind of valor and virtue. And it's not defined by whatever our status might be in this world. Because that was Ruth, even apart from Boaz. And you read this passage and you just see the way she's functioning. Oh, she's watching over the affairs of her household. She has, you know, a special focus and responsibility there. But she's, you know, overflowing from that realm and impacting her community in all kinds of ways. She's an entrepreneur. She's a craftswoman. She's selling and trading and investing. She's a philanthropist. Her life is overflowing to help vulnerable people in her world. I mean, she has some capacity, does she not? You just listen to that description and read it, and you realize that, wow, the people of God ought to know better than anyone else how to affirm and appreciate and celebrate a godly woman, right? And the capacity and the strength and the value that God has put and wired and called and spoken in to women. I mean, she's completely
at least co-managing, you know, home and business affairs, and she's not undermining the headship of her husband in the process. In fact, we see him honored in the whole process. And I think it's a disservice to our wives, husbands, when we fail to appreciate and affirm and celebrate them as this text does. And it's a disservice to us because she adds value. We add value to each other. And it's a disservice, I think, as a church if we fail to celebrate and affirm and empower women to serve to full capacity. Because it's a disservice to them, to the women, to the men, to the church, and to Christ himself, who's created us with that purpose. You know, recently there was an article that was trending in Christian circles, and it was being critical of a recent movie that featured a female superhero saving the day and sacrificing herself for everyone. And the idea was that, you know, it shouldn't be up to the women to sacrifice themselves for men. The men need to sacrifice themselves for the women. And I say it is absolutely true that Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That we ought to be known for and marked by a heroic sacrifice to love our wives like Christ loved the church. But I would say that it is false to imply that women are not wired and called to heroically and sacrificially serve Christ to full capacity. And I would say that because I just see it in Scripture. I see it here in Proverbs 31. I was thinking about Romans chapter 16. Paul writes the letter to the Romans from Corinth, and he highlights 33 people in Romans 16 at the end of the letter to send greetings to, and 10 of them are women. And just think about this. He says, to greet Phoebe, you can turn there, Romans 16, but you want them to greet Phoebe. She's a deaconess there in the church, serving there in the church at Rome. And I believe she's actually the one that carries the letter from Corinth to Rome. Do you think that was an easy task, to carry an epistle across the Roman Empire? And she's entrusted with that task. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, this tag team, husband and wife couple, co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. You see that? Man and woman together, heroically sacrificing, giving their lives for the gospel. Mary worked very hard for the Lord. Junia was imprisoned for her faith. Does that sound heroic to anybody? Does that sound sacrificial? She was notable among the apostles. It's like when they got together, they said, wow, that Junia is really something. Tryphena, Tryphosa worked hard for the Lord. Persis worked very hard for the Lord. He mentions the mother of Rufus, who's like a mother to him, and Julia, and the sister of Nereus, who's not mentioned by name. But I just think from Proverbs 31 and texts like this, that we need to think about how are we equipping and empowering and expecting our sons and our daughters to live heroic, sacrificial lives for Christ? And how are we celebrating that when that happens? And how are we doing that as a church, equipping and empowering the whole body to heroically and sacrificially live out their faith in Christ to full capacity? And I praise God for the women I'm getting to know in leadership around here. I think of Mary Jane Barrow, our chairman of our missions committee, the fantastic job that she's done. Kelly is directing our children's ministry. We've got administrators, LaRachel and Ann and Vanessa, serving so hard and so sacrificially and so faithfully. We've got Sherry, our principal of our school. You know, we've got many more on the school board. We've got people on the day camp committee. I think of Kelsey directing our day camp. We've got women that have served so faithfully on pastoral search committees, on elder nomination committees, in all kinds of ways. I'm forgetting, in our worship services, we welcome and celebrate. Women have had a role in helping to lead worship and direct choirs, sharing testimonies, you know, praying publicly in a service. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Presume that that's part of the case. And just sharing in the life of the church in that way. And I just think when we read the scriptures, we see that it's possible to do all of that and to celebrate all of that. And yet, at the same time, not go in the way of the world that wants to somehow, you know, say that equality is the same thing as sameness. To deny obvious differences in the way God has wired us, not just our bodies, but our hearts and our minds. and to therefore embrace some of the different roles that God has given us in family and in the life of his church. Then as I read all of that, I think, God, make us a church that's just fully complementarian in the way that we work together and fill those unique roles, but is fully committed to empowering everybody to serve heroically and sacrificially to the fullest extent. Does that make sense? And would you join me in that prayer? I think God would love to hear us call upon him for that. So return to our text in Proverbs 31. We see as we just read down here that we would call this woman wisdom personified. We've had different messages on Proverbs throughout the summer, right? Last week, Mike Maslin presented on the topic of work and challenged us in a great way in that way. And look it, she is a hard worker. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax. You can Google flax. I had to Google flax. And works with eager hands. And her hands, the idea in the text, they delight. They take joy and pride in her work. That's the idea in the word there. So she's hardworking. She's fulfilling what the other Proverbs have asked her to do about work. I preached 2 weeks ago on compassion. Verse 20, she opens her arm to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. First there, you can't necessarily see in translation, but she reaches one hand out to the poor, and then she reaches both hands out to the poor, and it's God's way in the poetry of saying, she's all in. This is not just a handout. This is a full embrace of the vulnerable people around me. She's doing it. She's doing. We preached on purity back in the beginning of the summer. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. It's interesting that word for coverings, whatever she's putting on her bed, it's the same word used to describe the immoral woman in Proverbs 5 through 7 who shows up and tries to seduce men away from their wives. And it says she makes coverings on her bed to seduce men away from their wives. This Proverbs 31 woman is using those coverings to strengthen her marriage. You see that? She's prioritizing romance and trying to do special things, you know, in that way for her husband. It's clothed in fine linen and taking care of herself. In verse 25, she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Pastor Lonnie preached on future things and how to trust God for that, and she's doing that. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Did you hear that? We preached on words in Proverbs. So all the Proverbs we've read and have highlighted in messages, she's like the personification of it. And we see that as we even compare her with, in this chart here that I have, of wisdom shows up a lot in Proverbs 1 through 3. Wisdom itself is personified in a woman there. And then we see wisdom in Proverbs 31, and we compare the two, and it's like both are more precious than jewels. Both are known for adding value to others. Both protect others from harm. Both are treasured at the city gates. Both secure the future. Both are characterized by the fear of the Lord. She's such an example of total wisdom for us. And then verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Remember back in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? And here, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And if you don't believe that charm and beauty are deceptive and fleeting, just ask the people that have been known as the most beautiful people in the world. Ask Princess Diana, for example, who was probably photographed more than any woman in her generation, right? And was just known for that. And yet the trouble she came into, her marriage ended in divorce, depression, chronic loneliness, ongoing bulimia, acts of self-harm in her life ended tragically when she was 36 years old. Or Halle Berry was the first African American to represent the United States at the Miss World pageant. And she says this, "Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory." Did you hear that? It's fleeting. It's deceptive. And God values so much more when we fear the Lord. We've got to help each other with this because the message of the world is just invading us, right, about what beauty is. There's all kinds of ways to do this with your kids and many examples to follow. One thing that we've done, each of our three daughters, before they could have their ears pierced, they had to memorize Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, and a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? Yeah. So, and it's just to say, like, okay, we're going to, get into some jewelry, some makeup. All right, but let's not forget what God treasures, right? Let's make that our greatest pursuit. We got to help each other with this. I was thinking about sometimes in a basketball game with like elementary kids, kid gets the ball, starts dribbling toward the wrong basket, right? And that's what we see in our world today is people going after the wrong standard. And what do parents do when that's happening? When they see their kids starting to go, no, go the other way, right? We've got to speak into each other and our families and our children. No, go the other way. Aim for this standard that God sets. What does that look like? And here's the thing. Look, I know that as we read Proverbs 31, we're wired differently. So some of you ladies are thinking like, all right, I've already got like 9-10 things I'm going to do starting tomorrow. I'm going to get my husband praying for me about this. I'm so excited about this. Most of you are probably not quite like that. Oftentimes, people tell me, reading Proverbs 31, that's hard because I just feel guilty because I'm never going to be that. Does anybody ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand, but just... Okay, some of you are raising your hand anyway. Okay, so here's what you have to understand about this text. Now, don't miss this. While this is a real picture of a real woman to really aspire for, to really aspire to be, it's also very ideal. And God even made sure that it was crafted in such a way that we would know it was ideal. Do you know that every verse of Proverbs 10 through 31 starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet? It'd be like if verse 10, a wife of noble character who can find, started with our English letter A, and then the next verse B, and then the next verse C, and then the last verse, honor her for all she has done, started with the letter Z. God crafted this poem as an acrostic, we call it, to say that this is the full package. This is the ideal package of what godly womanhood looks like. This is what we got to strive for. Yes. But it also reminds us, right, that when it comes to that ideal standard, it's not something we can achieve on our own. In fact, it's something we first need to receive from Christ. The godliness that we aim for, the things that we're striving for, are things that we fall short of, and that we first need to find and receive grace through Christ, and then allow Him to grow and perfect us to become more like that. Now listen, there's some interesting things happening in Proverbs 31, and one of the things is in verses 1 through 9, we see this king. We see this is not Solomon writing anymore. Verse 1 of Proverbs 31, the sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. This is a mother now speaking into a king named Lemuel who didn't exist historically that we know of at all. And he happens to be, she's laying out the righteous standards for a king, like speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, justice. We looked at that a couple weeks ago and how Jesus is, the fulfillment of our longing for a righteous, just king. And here at the end of Proverbs 31, we have a righteous, just king. And then we happen to have this really amazing bride that he's told to look for. In fact, the very word, an inspired utterance, his mother taught him, is a word that means like an oracle or a prophecy. And I wouldn't preach this as like a messianic prophecy anytime soon specifically. But it does kind of remind us about something, doesn't it? Doesn't every marriage anyway remind us of Christ and his church? Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ love the church and give herself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church, a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You see, I'm supposed to love my wife in a way that secures her in love because that's how Christ loved us. With a secure love that when we put our faith in him, we receive his righteousness And we really are flawless. And it's not from some Photoshop. It's from a Savior, a King who came and died for us and rose again so that we could know him and become more like him as we follow him. Do you see the difference that makes? We're reminded in Proverbs 31 that there's a standard here. There's a King. We ought to read this and think, yeah, we need Jesus to do this. We need Jesus to do this. Which means you can't read this and think like a slave trying to climb a ladder. You know? What do I need to do to work my way back to God's favor? Instead, we need to read it as if we're a bride coming down an aisle. And the one at the end of that aisle is one who's given his life for us to demonstrate his worthiness as our King. And in Christ, he's not looking at us, holding Proverbs 31 up, saying, man, get your act together. When are you ever going to get this right? Because we're already his bride. You know what? Just crazy ideas. AJ and Ann, are you back there? All right, just step out to the aisle for a second. Come here. I don't do this to everybody, only our interns. You don't have to fear this is ever going to happen to you. Come on down, AJ. And why don't you kind of work your way to the back, just for fun. And AJ, why don't you kind of work your way to the front? Because we're, what, 3 weeks away from wedding day? Not that anyone's counting. So let's just have some fun. Let's just set this up for a minute, all right? So pretty soon, AJ's... You're not going to be here, man. You're going to be here. You're going to be here. We got to work on this a little bit. Pretty soon, AJ is going to be here, and Ann's going to be down. Go ahead, Ann. Just center yourself for a minute. Center yourself. Okay. Now, listen. Here's the thing. They're not married yet. It hasn't happened yet. It's a sure thing. Oh, it's coming. But it's not yet a reality. All right? But AJ, even though it's not true yet, as you look at Ann, are you thinking, man, when is she ever going to get this right? It's so ridiculous, right? It is so ridiculous. What are you thinking about her?
She's a queen.
Right? So, church, why do we open up to Proverbs 31 or anywhere else in the Bible and think of ourselves as anything less than the bride that Jesus longs to welcome coming down the aisle? And see, until we see ourselves that way, we're not going to want to walk down the aisle. But when we know his love for us and how he delights in us, we don't want to run down the aisle. We don't run down the aisle. No, the wedding hasn't happened yet. No, we're not in heaven. No, we're not perfectly dressed in white. But his love is the same for us. You can have a seat. Just park right here for a second. Just. And so the question as we close Proverbs 31, and we've been in a lot of Proverbs, and the question is not just how do we do this better, but the first question, honestly, is have we received Jesus as our Savior? Have we welcomed him into our lives? Because until that happens, we're not going to have the power to do any of this. And you need to know when you're talking about receiving Christ as your Savior, you're receiving a King who loves you like that. And he's not interested in us just playing religion or trying to do enough good works to earn it, right? That's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about, wow, my bride, come to me. Come to me. It's a free invitation. Scripture's so clear. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve it. We deserve death and separation from God. Don't believe this world or any system in this world that says somehow we can impress God enough to earn a standing with him or a place in heaven. The wages of sin is death. We're separated from him. But God loved us too much to leave us that way, and the king came for his bride. God demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5:8, in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we took any steps toward doing better in Proverbs, he came all the way for us. Paid the price for our death because we were the ones who were supposed to die because of our sin. He was righteous and hadn't sinned. He took our place, died for our sin, and rose again to prove that he was the king expected, to prove that he was God. And then he invites any and all to be his bride, who would simply call upon Jesus to be their Savior. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Church, it is that simple. Oh, it wasn't easy for him, but it's simple for us to determine that we're going to place our faith in Christ to save us, to forgive us our sins, and to give us a home in heaven, to give us a seat at his table. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever trusts in him, Romans 13:11-13, will never be put to shame. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes as we close. We've been in Proverbs a lot. We've been told to do better with stuff. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you're not sure today that you have a home with him and a home in heaven, it's not going to matter how hard we try to be better people. We're going to fall short of his standard. But we can receive his righteousness through faith in him. And if you want to do that today and come to him as his bride for the first time even, in that way, could you just pray to him now? And I'll give you some words to pray in your heart to him. It's about the choice of your heart. But you can express it to him and say something like this: Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. But Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose again. And I trust in you. I call upon you. Save my soul. Save me. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's your decision, just know that best you know how you've called on the Lord. His promise is sure. All who call on him are loved with a love that will never let them go. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. I want to invite you in this moment, even just if you've called on the Lord in that way today, would you slip up your hand where you're seated? Just set a mark before God. You're welcome to do that now. Just say, yes, I'm choosing to trust in Christ today. God bless you. And God bless you. Lord, we just thank you for these and any others who have called on you today in this way. They have received righteousness. They could fail at going out and trying to be more like the Proverbs 31 woman tomorrow, but they are just as righteous before you because their righteousness is dependent on Christ. Lord, help us all to stand in that righteousness with our head high as we aim to become more the people that you call us to be by your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you need some prayer, if you've made that decision to call on the Lord, please come, even during this song. Come on down. I'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you. Don't wait. Come and be encouraged in that way as we sing.
Let's stand together. At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart,
yes, you've won my heart,
and you've won my heart.
You've won my heart.
Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like.
where he wants us to be, right? Worshiping at his feet, knowing the value that he gives to us. Thanks for being here today. Hope you are encouraged, strengthened. You know, I'm not sure where you are in your spiritual journey, but I know that we can all together pray that the Lord would increase our faith, that he would help us to grow and continue to walk closer to him, to understand his love for us, his company with us, his desires for us. And we pray that as a church as well, that together we would know more what it meant to be Christ's bride, living in expectancy of his return together here where he's put us. Amen. We're going to become the church dispersed in just a few moments. Take Christ with you. Take his presence and his joy and the things that he has assured in your heart today. Know that there are others who are longing for that assurance. The truth that he's given to you, he's given so that you can share that with someone else and be his hands, his feet, his voice to them. God bless you as you do that this week. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday.